So far this morning, we have given you some tools for sharing the gospel. We've talked about why you should share the gospel and even what to say when that opportunity arises. But I think, at least for me, often the harder part is putting these tools into practice and actually figuring out, who do I share this with now? How do I go about applying these tools in real conversations with real people? And the short answer is this: any way you want, as long as you're intentional about it. If you look at evangelism in the scriptures, people went about it in so many different ways. Sometimes you see people sharing the gospel with whoever happens to be around them by circumstance. And other times you see people doing ministry that was directed one-on-one to a person they already knew. So the scriptures show us that there is not one right way to do evangelism. There is not one format you apply to every situation. You have so much freedom. And so for some of you, I say, go share the gospel however you want. And you're like, yes, this is great. I'm so excited to go. And others of you, that invitation is paralyzing. Where do I even start? And so we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning to take the tools that Andy just shared with us and think about different ways we can apply them in our lives. So if you look at page 22 and 23, that's where we're going to be. We're going to first look at how to take advantage of opportunities with strangers to share the gospel. Then we'll look at how to engage with people you already know with the gospel. And then we'll look at how we can apply some of these things over the summer. So, first point on your outline, opportunities with people you don't know. In our daily lives, we come across hundreds of people that we may not see a second time. And while they seem like random strangers to us, God has placed everyone exactly where they are at any given time. So the strangers around you are not random, but it's easy to ignore them and miss the opportunity God might be giving you. Think about these scenarios. Might there be an opportunity with the person you're sitting next to on an airplane? Or the person you are stuck standing in the DMV line next to for 45 minutes? Or the person who brought their dog to the dog park the same time you did? Or on campus, the person who's walking past an outreach table that you are helping out with? For some of you, you love this kind of evangelism. There is a lot of opportunity for boldness because you may never see this person again. And even if they reject you, it's not like they were one of your closest friends. And so the loss sometimes doesn't feel as significant. So you just have this opportunity for sort of a full send conversation and see if it goes anywhere. For others of you, this is not your jam at all. The thought of talking to a stranger feels super hard already. And so to intentionally start a conversation with a stranger about the Lord feels almost impossible. And either way, that's okay. This is why God put us in the body. We are all wired differently. But recognize that this is one of the ways that God works to save people in the scriptures. Philip, he was one of the disciples of Jesus. And early on in Acts, Andy mentioned this already, but God sent him out to a road in the middle of the desert, which does not feel like the most ideal place for ministry. But God is sovereign over all circumstances, and he chose to cross Philip's path with an Ethiopian eunuch who was on his way home from Jerusalem in his chariot. So if you look in your packet, I have Acts 8. We're going to read at verse 29 here. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. I want you to notice what Philip did in this scenario. Number one, he initiated a conversation. Verse 30, it says he ran over to talk to the man. He was running to have this conversation. And I gotta imagine that Philip was probably amazed by the turn of events on the road. This is likely not the conversation he was expecting to have. So that's the first thing he did. Second is he led with a question. Also in verse 30, he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And by asking that question, it led to an invitation for him to share more. And that's the third thing he did. He told him the good news about Jesus. He didn't just talk about Isaiah, but he turned the conversation to explicitly share the gospel with this man. And if you would keep reading, you would see that he became a Christian and he got baptized. See, the seemingly circumstantial meeting that we know was arranged by the Lord was, in a sense, a gospel appointment. It was not scheduled out ahead of time, but it accomplished the goal of a gospel appointment, to share the gospel clearly. Philip engaged this man in conversation, he asked him questions, and when he sensed the eunuch was open to it, he explicitly shared the gospel. A few years ago, when I was raising support for disciple makers, I had the very unfortunate experience of needing to get a root canal. And this was like the overachiever of all root canals because of some things that I still don't totally understand. This procedure that would usually take 1 hour ended up taking a total of 6 hours over 2 days. And I was not under. So I had some time with my dentist and my dental hygienist. And in between my mouth being pried open, somehow, I initiated some conversation with the dental hygienist in particular. And I asked some questions about her life, and she reciprocated and asked me about mine. And I made sure to bring up something about my church and my campus fellowship. And she seemed somewhat interested, so I shared a 30-second testimony, something along the lines of, I grew up knowing about God, but it wasn't until college that someone actually taught me how to read my Bible. And I learned that God saved me by grace through faith and not the things that I did. And then I asked her if she went to church anywhere. And I don't really remember a lot of that day or the rest of that conversation, but I do remember by the end of my root canal, she asked me what church I went to. And then she clarified further by asking, so your kind of church, it's the one where they actually teach you to read the Bible? Yeah, it is. And I invited her to my church. And honestly, I haven't seen her since. I don't know if she knows the Lord today or not, but she heard the gospel that day. And I also want to say that if this type of evangelism feels really intimidating to you, I find that it's worth it because it's actually a really good way to strengthen your evangelism muscles and get some reps in. It'll help you get comfortable with explaining the gospel to people, which will help you when you go to have maybe weightier conversations about it with friends or family that you already know. Maybe on campus you've helped out with an outreach table or you've done solarium or dial for a donut or something like that to get to know people. I am going to give you a tool to help us practice today, and it's called a spiritual survey. You may have done these before. It's in your packet. And all it is it's a survey of 5 simple questions, and you'd use it on campus by walking up to a stranger and saying something along the lines of, hey, we're doing spiritual surveys on campus to learn about people's religious perspectives. Would you be interested in doing that? And then all you do is you ask the 5 questions and you write down their answers. The questions are in your packet there. Here they are. Where do we come from? What's wrong with the world? How do we fix it? How do we live the good life? And what happens when we die? And as they answer these questions, feel free to affirm their answers or ask follow-up questions if you'd like to make it more of a conversation. But then the key question at the end is this. Ask if they'd like to hear your answers from a Christian perspective. And if you notice, answering each of these questions will walk you through the gospel. Where do we come from? Well, we're created by God. The problem in the world is sin. We fix it through faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. The good life is to follow God, and in death, those who have trusted in Jesus are given eternal life with him. That's the gospel. And from there, maybe they don't want any more conversation, and that's okay. You've been faithful, and you can trust that person to the Lord. But if they are intrigued and want more, praise God. You now have an opportunity to invite them to church, get their number to talk more, or whatever else feels right to you in that moment. So we are going to practice this now. In your packet is a spiritual survey, and I want you can even get out of your chair and walk across the room if you would like. Find someone you don't know, and you are going to do this survey with them, and then switch. Feel free to answer these questions just as yourself, as a Christian, or if you would like, you can answer these questions how you would have answered them before you became a Christian. So it is up to you, but I'm giving you about 10, 15 minutes. Go. Thank you for being brave and trying that. I know that's maybe not the most comfortable thing for some of you. And maybe as you did this, you can see how this would be helpful on campus. And it is. I know for a fact that in this room right now, there are several students here this week that are Christians because someone did a survey with them, which led to more conversation and relationship and eventually faith in Jesus. Yes, praise God. But maybe you're thinking, Maggie, I'm probably never going to do spiritual surveys in my life outside of campus. You're probably right, and that's okay. It's just one tool of many for starting a conversation about the gospel. And like I said earlier, I think one of the most helpful things about doing something like this survey is it gives you reps. In high school, I had to go to physical therapy for knee pain because I had learned how to jump wrong, which is a problem when you're a volleyball player. And so I had to do lots of kind of awkward exercises to strengthen my muscles. But you know what? The result was then when I went to jump and play volleyball and use my knees in my daily life afterwards, I didn't have to think about it anymore. They functioned easily and naturally because of those reps. And so the more you share the gospel, even just like we did now, the easier the words will come, and you'll start to become more familiar with how you like to talk about the gospel with other people. I don't love doing spiritual surveys. They're hard. It's uncomfortable. I'm afraid of rejection. But the Lord has grown me so much as I've just persevered in having conversations over and over and getting to see the Lord work through them. And this will be helpful as you do evangelism broadly, but also as you approach conversations with people you already know in your life. So we're going to go to point two, opportunities with people you do know. For me, thinking about sharing the gospel with people I already know and love feels very different from sharing the gospel with strangers. Rather than striking up a conversation with someone you may never see again, in this type of ministry, you have a particular person in mind that you already know. A coworker, a classmate, a family member, a friend, and the Lord has given you a particular burden for their salvation. And for some of you, this type of evangelism is what you love, because you have a deep love for this person and a strong desire to see them come to know the Lord. Maybe you know them well, and so you are so familiar with their sufferings, and you know how much the gospel would help them. For others of you, this might actually feel harder, and usually it's because the relational risk feels weightier. It is so difficult when someone you love rejects the gospel that they so desperately need. And sometimes that can be intensified if they reject you as well. The stakes can feel so much higher because of how much you love this person. And yet, the risk of rejection is worth the possibility of their salvation. One name in the Bible that you may be familiar with is Peter. He was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. He wrote a couple books of the Bible. The Lord used him to heal a crippled beggar and raise a woman from the dead. On Pentecost, he preached a sermon where 3,000 people were saved. It's a pretty good day of ministry. He was so committed to Jesus that he died as a martyr for his faith. But Peter wasn't always that way. For his life to change, he also needed to be invited to Jesus. And you know how that happened? It was his brother, Andrew. Look at John 1 with me, verses 40 to 42. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. I want you to see the weight of Andrew's role in all of this. Andrew got to know Jesus first, and he did three things. Look at those verbs in verse 41. He found his brother. He said to him, "We have found the Messiah." And in verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. He found his brother, he told him about Jesus, and then he brought him to Jesus. That sermon where 3,000 people are saved, that doesn't happen without Andrew. Andrew pursued him. Andrew brought him. Peter did not get there on his own. You can be like Andrew for someone in your life. This past year, there's a girl I've gotten to know through volleyball. And after our season, we started spending some time together. And at first, all I was doing was learning more about her, getting to know her life, treating her to coffee, and asking questions. And as I shared some of my life with her as well, I brought up my faith. And though we never talked about it a ton, she seemed at least somewhat interested and receptive to what I was saying. And just about 2 weeks ago, we were hanging out, and I got to share a short version of my testimony with her. And I shared a verse about the gospel that had been very pivotal for me, pulled out Ephesians 2:8 on my phone, pushed it over to the other side of the table for her. And I mentioned how helpful it was having someone to read the Bible with, because it had never made sense to me before. And so we talked about the verse that I had shared, and I explained the gospel to her. And then I asked her if she had any interest in learning more about what the Bible says, and she said yes. So I propose that we go on a weekly walk and get coffee and read the Bible this summer. And we're going to, starting in about a week. So you can pray for that. Yeah. And to tie this into the gospel appointments we talked about earlier, I didn't really schedule that the way you might with someone you meet at an outreach table who wants to hear more about DCF. But if you notice, with my friend, I hit all the aspects of a gospel appointment. I got to know her, I shared a little bit of my life, and I explicitly talked about the gospel. I didn't need to schedule it ahead of time. In some ways, it actually happened over the course of a couple of weeks of conversations. But I did need to be intentional to invest time in the relationship and to lead in turning the conversation to the gospel. But how do you do that? Well, I have two practicals for you. My two practicals to create opportunities to talk about Jesus with people you know. Number one, pray for them. You would be amazed at the opportunities that will arise if you start doing this. One of my friends, I'll call Amy, had a close friend that she really wanted to know the Lord. Amy had initiated a few conversations with her friend about faith, but her friend had made it clear she wanted nothing to do with God. And that was really hard. But rather than giving up, Amy and I sat down and we started praying a bold prayer that her friend would initiate a conversation with her about Jesus. And I kid you not, 2 days later she did. And they spent 2 hours that night talking about the Lord. That conversation did not end up with her becoming a Christian on the spot, but she was curious about Amy's church and she wanted to attend sometime. I think about that story often and how the Lord used it to convict my heart of how small my prayers for my friends often are and how little I trust the Lord that he can do a transforming work in their lives. And I think what Amy did is also a really good example of my second practical, which is ask good questions and listen. Asking good questions is going to get you so much farther in conversation than having a nicely rehearsed apologetic monologue. So here are just two questions that I've found that are helpful for opening the door for conversation. Particularly if you have a friend that you've been friends with a really long time and you're like, this might be weird to bring up. You could say something like, my faith is really important to me and I am so sorry I've never asked you this before, but did you grow up in church? Or like, I know you grew up in church too, but I've never really asked you, what was that experience like for you? Just have a really honest conversation with them about it. Another question that I'll sometimes use is if I have a friend who's wrestling through something or struggling with something, to just ask, have you ever thought about how God might fit into what you're going through? Just see what they say. So my two practicals, pray for them, ask good questions, and listen. Just starting with those two things is going to get you pretty far. But let's talk a little bit more about applying all of this over the summer. This is your third point, making evangelism a part of your summer. And to do this, I want to frame it with how the early church chose to live their lives. And my favorite description of that is in Acts 2. So Acts 2, verses 42 to 47, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Four things for us to talk about going off of this passage. Number one, for this summer, devote yourself to God's word and fellowship. Devote yourself to God's word and fellowship. You need this. You will not be effective in serving in God's kingdom if you are not first abiding in him and being regularly around spiritual family. If you look at verse 42, it says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What is that? Well, it's our New Testament now. It's the scriptures. And they devoted themselves to fellowship, the breaking of bread. That's church, that's community. This was attending church regularly and spending time in each other's homes. So before you leave Focus, if you do not have spiritual community at home, please talk to someone who could help you find a church. You need to devote yourself to God's word and fellowship. Number two, seek out opportunities to love people. This church was a church of radical generosity. Look at verse 45. They're selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to all as any had need. Look for needs to meet. Look for people to bless. Those can be strangers. Those can be people you already know. Is there a friend from home who's having a hard time? Go buy them a coffee and ask them good questions to understand what their life has been like lately. Is there a neighbor who could use some help with yard work? Offer to do it. Is there a family member who's struggling with health things? Make them a meal. Is there a younger sibling struggling with math homework? Try to recall anything you learned in algebra in high school and use it to serve them. You can pray and ask the Lord in the morning, I am yours today. Show me a need I can meet. You can start every morning with that prayer. And then do it, even when it comes at a cost to yourself, because real love usually does. But we can't just stop with loving people well. Andy mentioned this earlier, because one thing that tangible love is doing is it's setting the stage for you to talk about Jesus. So, number one, devote yourself to God's word and fellowship. Two, seek out opportunities to love people. Number three, watch expectantly for opportunities to talk about God. Watch expectantly for opportunities to talk about God. I think sometimes for us, it's easy to think that there is so little chance that anyone around me will become a Christian, or that God could use me to do that. And it's a sad reality in our world that I think a lot of us are actually not used to people becoming Christians around us regularly. It feels more like a thing that happens once in a blue moon rather than something that's part of normal everyday life. But I want you to look at verse 47 in Acts 2. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. As the early Christians lived this way, day by day, people came to faith in Christ. This is supposed to be the regular outworking of the Christian life. We should actually expect that as we live faithfully with eyes for others, people will come to faith in Christ around us. Look at John 4, it's top of your outline. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. He says it three different ways. Look up, lift up your eyes, see. There are so many people ready to respond, and they're ready now. And so you and I need to develop a heart posture that is expectant that God will work. And when you have that, you will see opportunities everywhere. Have you ever gone on like a scavenger hunt outside? They give you like a piece of paper and it says like find a maple leaf and a four-leaf clover and an acorn and all these things. I can walk around all day and notice none of those things. And so I could conclude they do not exist. But when I'm actually looking for them, I find them absolutely everywhere. So expect that God is giving you opportunities. So look for them. Here are some ideas. If you're going somewhere, like just going out of your house, like the grocery store, I don't know, anywhere, pray for eyes to see an opportunity. This past summer, my apartment complex where I live has a pool there, and I was convicted of my just laziness, honestly, in evangelism. And so I prayed, Lord, would you give me an opportunity to talk about you today? And then I grabbed my stuff and I went down to the pool, and I kid you not, there was one woman in the pool. I was like, well, that's the one. And so I walked up and I talked to her about the Lord, and I got to share the gospel with her that day. And it was a great conversation. So pray for eyes to see an opportunity, and then take it. With people you do know, spend quality time with them. Learn about their life, and listen for things that they say that you could tie into the scriptures. It could be that there's a struggle that they have that the scriptures could bring comfort to. Or it could be an observation about the world that the scriptures agree with. Remember one night in college, I was going to bed and I was like actively laying down at like 1 a.m. and I had to be up at like 5 a.m. for volleyball practice. And my roommate just out of the dark across the room was like, do you ever just feel like there's something out there directing your life? And I was like, sat back up and I was like, I guess we're talking about this now. And so I had a conversation and we opened the Bible at like 1:30 in the morning. It was great. So, expect that God is giving you opportunities and then take them. It's my third practical. And number four, and finally, is connect others to God's word and God's people. This kind of goes back to number one, if you notice. Connect others to God's word and God's people. This is really the goal. Anytime you have a spiritual conversation, maybe you've just shared the gospel, this should be the next thing in your brain. How can I connect them to God's word and God's people? So, God's word. You could invite them to church. You could ask them if they own a Bible and get them one if they don't. If they do have one, you could say, I want you to start reading in John, and here's a bookmark, and start with one chapter a day. You could offer to read the Bible with them together. You could just be creative, but how can you get them in God's word? Secondly, is God's people. Again, you could invite them to church, both at once. If you are blessed with a Christian family, invite them over for dinner. Do you have a group of friends that you hang out with who are Christians? Bring them along. Summer fellowship, that'd be a really good place to bring them to. So connect them to God's word and God's people. You do not have to do all of the heavy lifting on your own. So connect them to God's word and God's people. And my final exhortation and reminder to you is this. You are free to share the gospel however you want. With the tools we gave you today or with other ones, with strangers or with people you know, but it's something the Lord is calling you to do, and he will be with you in it. But regardless of how you choose to go about evangelism, you are going to have to be intentional. It is not just going to happen on its own. So pray, take a step of faith, and see what God does this summer. Do not wait for the fall semester to do something. God is giving you an opportunity now. Let me pray. Lord, we are so grateful that you are a God who has laid down your life for us. I pray, God, that you would give us eyes to see the people around us who are lost and without hope. Would you help us to love them the way you love them? Would you help us to have the boldness and the courage to open our mouths and speak the gospel to people this summer? Would you give us the privilege of getting to welcome new brothers and sisters into the family of God? Would you do that over the summer? We pray all these things in your name. Amen.